turn to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 9, where you're going to see this prayer that Daniel prays. The story is set in the Persian Empire. It may not have originally been written in that context. It may have been written much later in the context of the kings of a state that had been established in Judah. And there was a sense of corruption in that state and a need to address it. And this prayer was actually a prayer that was directed partly at addressing the issue. It's actually the art of diplomacy. If you want to talk about something or do something, dress it up as something else and do it subtly. And you may find that works for you. Anyway, what is this prayer in relation to speaking life? You know, we've been doing this series looking at the importance of the tongue. We've looked at some of the things that James said in relation to that about the power of the tongue. We looked last week at the whole idea of positive confession and do words have power? And the answer is yes, but how do they have power? How do they interact with God? So I want to consider another aspect of the words that we have. And I guess I would call this alignment. The idea of getting in line. Long time ago, I had a short phase of playing rugby for Edinburgh University. And it didn't last long because my body was giving out very quickly even then. One of the things that we were taught was to you know, a line out when they throw the ball in and you have two lines, that you had to create good alignment. Because if you were all at sixes and sevens, then if they got the ball, they just trampled over you, which happened most times because I was involved. So it was sort of drummed into you the importance of togetherness and alignment, being in alignment. And in the Bible, there's this concept of having alignment. Being aligned with God and being in alignment with God. And the way that we do this, the way that we create alignment is through a thing called confession. I'll talk in a moment about what confession is. And confession is a really important aspect of speaking life. And in our modern mindset, and in a way, last week was very very consistent with the sort of messages that you will see out there in the world. Speak positively, because good things will happen. This morning, I want to talk about something that is almost counterculture. Well, it is countercultural. It's different from where the mindset is in our world and in the world around us. You see, the mindset today is that you should never regret anything. The ultimate sin is to doubt or have regret. And you'll see it if you spend any time in social media, you will come very quickly across or walk into the average card shop or shops that have plaques, gift shops that you walk into, you'll see plaques. And basically the message is never regret. If it was a bad decision or it was a bad thing, chalk it down to experience. It's making you the person you are. And then very closely associated with that concept is never apologize. Why should you say sorry? Because you don't regret it. And so you never say sorry. Again, not to pick on political figures, but I will. It's interesting that in contemporary political interaction, this is the sort of philosophy that we see being lived out. And it's actually an expression of popular culture. And so people are going to live their lives and they're not going to regret. And if you regret, that's really bad. Really, really bad. To have bad faith in any shape or form, that's awful. And so we have this modern mindset. That mindset cannot be further away from the biblical mindset. Because the Bible says that sin leaves the body through the mouth. That actually, recognizing that we have done something wrong and made a bad choice, and then actually acknowledging that and dealing with it is the way to life. Our society says, ignore it, act as if it hasn't happened, don't regret it. That's the way to life. The Bible says, recognize it, confess it, and that's the way to life. It's radically different message. And as Christians, we have to recapture, particularly in a culture where we're being taught never to regret, we have to learn the concept of confession and affirm this principle. And I believe it's the idea that actually sin leaves the body through the mouth. That was a lady who was a Bible teacher that used to be a big influence. This was her favorite phrase, sin leaves the body through the mouth. And that we have to understand that we don't get rid of stuff through ignoring it. We don't get rid of stuff through not having regrets in relation to it, because what happens is that stuff still exercises a hold on us. You know, our generation is one of the most bound up generations that there has ever been, because people have not learned to deal with the past and be released from the past. Because the mechanism that God has given us for doing that has been largely ignored and relegated. I actually think that the only winner in relation to that is those who seek to destroy and to rob us of what God wants us to have. That's the only winner in relation to that. So what is confession? Well, confession is a very easy concept to understand. Again, when you use the word confession, a lot of images jump into people's minds. I always find that with Google, that wonderful device, it's interesting to put a word in and see what images pop up. And you pop up. So it's really interesting because it tells you immediately where the culture is at. I recently put in Constantine into a Google search. And I was expecting a Roman emperor, but no, I got a TV series. And I was like, oh, okay. I put confession into Google and I got a makeup. I mean, it was like, oh, okay. So these things have now very different associations for people. And certainly when we mention the word confession, they often think Roman Catholic. They think maybe going into little booths to confess. But the biblical idea of confession is very different. The biblical idea of confession means to say the same as God, or to say the same as. That's literally what it means. It means to say the same as. I'm a great believer in confessions of faith. And I think probably maybe we should use them more. But in a confession of faith, we stand up and we make a declaration, which is the same declaration that the church made 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago. What are we doing? We're standing up and we're saying the same as. We're confessing. That's why it's called a confession. We're saying the same as. We are in agreement in terms of what we believe. Confession in the Bible is about saying the same as God, bringing ourselves into alignment with God so that God can work. Many, many moons ago, I decided to put up a satellite dish. And I don't know why I didn't just pay the 20 quid or whatever it was to get the men to do it. But anyway, I thought I can do it because I'm a man and I can work this out. So I got my screwdriver and, you know, bought the package, and then discovered I had to spend much more than 20 quid to get the actual box that helps you align it and things, but I was going to do it. So I put it up there. And I don't know if you've ever tried to align a satellite dish, but it's really hard. There's a little speck in the heavens somewhere you've got to get. And the problem is, if it's even moderately off, you might get a picture for a wee while and then it goes fuzzy. And if it's significantly off, and it doesn't have to be that far off, then you don't get a picture at all. And it's the same for us spiritually. If we are not in alignment with God and what God says about ourselves and who He is, then actually there is no picture. Our faith is not functioning the way that God intends it to do. In fact, instead of enjoying life and knowing life to its fullness, we're in a place of disappointment. A lot of people kind of live their Christianity with this no regrets, no confession, no engagement with what God says, and I'm going to live my life that way, and then wonder why their faith doesn't work. Here we have Daniel, and we see Daniel is engaging with the prophet Jeremiah. We see Daniel says, I was reading my Bible, and this is why Bible reading is really important. Because if you read your Bible, you get to understand God's view and take on the world and God's view and take on us. And that's quite important because, as I've said, it's only as we bring ourselves into alignment with that do we actually have the full picture. We actually have a vital faith. We actually have life. Only when we... So in order to... That's why Jesus could say things like, in my words, you'll find the keys to eternal life. You'll find the keys in these words. So to study, to understand how God saw things, and then to bring himself into alignment through confession with what God said. And so he read his scriptures. We see this in the first few verses. He encounters Jeremiah. And he realizes as he reads the scriptures that actually the people and himself are way off beam. They're not on station. That they have to get in line with where God wants them to be. And so he begins a prayer of confession. So he begins to speak out. Now, what does he speak? It's very important that we see this. First of all, in verse 4, he proclaims the nature of God. Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keeps his commandments. What's he done there? He's made a declaration about God. The declaration about God is not the declaration that maybe the world was making around him. You know, you think about your unchurched pals or whatever. They wouldn't talk about God in these terms. As a God of love who keeps his commandments. Actually, I'm sure if you were in exile in Persia, you would be sitting there going, God's a God of covenant who keeps, you know, how's that? Because we're here. It doesn't seem like a very covenant-keeping God. And yet, Daniel begins by affirming what God says about himself. You'll see this a lot in the Bible. You'll see a lot of dialogues with God. They often begin with reminding God about who he is. And you always go, that's weird. Sometimes the psalmists do this, and you think, what, has God forgotten who he is? Has he forgotten that he's a loving God? Has he forgotten that he's a covenant God? Has he forgotten this? Do we have to remind him? Sorry, God, you've forgotten. Let me remind you. Now, the reason they do this is because they're bringing themselves into alignment with what God says about himself. And so what we are saying has to line up with what God says about himself. You know, as Christians, as evangelical Christians, the Bible is really important because we don't believe that we have carte blanche in terms of what we believe about God. We believe that what we say about God and what we think about God has to be derived from God. And therefore, there is alignment. See, when we express a view about God, it's not Alistair's view on God. It's actually what we believe God says about himself. And so we remind ourselves. And sometimes although it looks like we're reminding God, in fact, actually what we're doing is we're reminding ourselves and bringing ourselves into alignment with what God has said. The second thing that he does in verse 5 is he says, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. He turns and he says, he confesses his own situation. And he acknowledges that we've done wrong, we've rebelled, we've turned away, and we have not listened. Okay, this isn't, well, I suppose we got one or two things wrong somewhere along the line, but hey, it's understandable. It's not really like that. It's not like, well, God, it's not a big deal, but we wish we hadn't done this. He doesn't do that either. What is he doing? He's bringing himself into alignment with what God says. Which God has said, you've done wrong, you have rebelled, you have turned away, and you have not listened. And he's saying, yep. God, that is exactly where we are. And so he's come to that point of confessing his sins. He's confessed who God is, and he's confessed his sins. And then the third thing is, he goes on to confess the consequences. He recognizes what the consequences of this are. He says in verse 7, we have been covered in shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. And then it's like a little refrain. He reminds himself of who God is. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving. And then he reminds himself of, we have rebelled against him. He actually does that three times. He has these as little interjections. But he recognizes the consequences. This is the consequence of what I've done. Now, here's the question. When was the last time we actually prayed anything that looked moderately like that? When was the last time we came before God, acknowledged who God was and his nature, recognized what we had done in God's terms, not our own terms, and then recognized the consequences of that? It's an interesting question to ask us. When did we last pray like that? When, as a community of faith, did we last pray like that? But God invites us to do that. Now, why? Why does he do this? Because in doing this, we are speaking life and we are allowing for life. People wonder. On Monday, I was asked a question by someone, which was basically, you know, why does God allow certain things to persist? Why doesn't he just correct everything? Why doesn't he? And the reality is that God is a God of righteousness. We touched on this last week. So the thing is that if we do wrong, it's like God is not in a position to actually say, oh, it doesn't matter. I'll just let you off with that. There you go. Because there's this notion of moral government, and we see it running throughout the Old Testament and certainly into the New, that actually God is bound by his nature. And so right and wrong is not simply what God says it is. So he says today that's going to be wrong, but next week that's not going to be wrong. And you wonder, where are we at with God? Can God just make up what right and wrong is at any point? Can he be completely arbitrary? And the answer to this is no, he can't. Because the nature of right and wrong is written into the very nature of God. And so what is right and wrong is not arbitrary. It's not even based on what God says it is. It's actually based in who God is. And so law is not arbitrary. It's not something, I was talking last week about a speeding fine and hoping that the police would let me off. And I had some interesting conversations at the doors, because sometimes law is arbitrary, and that's why we think we can get off with it. But you see, with God, law is not arbitrary. God can't say sin doesn't matter. We think he can because we don't understand the significance of sin, but sin matters. And God is bound by who he is to deal with sin. And if we don't address sin in our lives, then God is bound in terms of judgment. It's like coming before a judge in court. And the judge might be sympathetic to you. He might understand your situation. But if you've done something wrong and you've been convicted of that, the judge has to pass sentence. It's the same with our God. He passes sentence. And actually, sometimes that sentence means that we do not experience or know God's favor. We don't know God's blessing. We don't know the life that he really wants for us. And it's not because God's some harsh, babe, small God who wants to beat us into the ground. It's because he's a God who says, I cannot arbitrarily dismiss sin. Sin needs to be dealt with. And you need to deal with it. How do you deal with it? Well, you have to recognize that what you have done is wrong. You have to confess it. And you have to recognize the consequences and turn around from it. You know, confession, and I know I sort of looked at this talk this morning and thought, well, this is certainly not going to be chalked up as the most exciting in the Speak Life series, because some of the other talks are a bit more interesting and maybe not as confrontational as this one is. But the reality is, you know, the greatest key to knowing the blessing of God in your life is learning to confess your sins. It's doing that. See, Daniel goes on then, as he recognizes, to affirm what he wants God to do. There are actually three things we see in verse 16 and 17. He says, turn away your anger and wrath. And again, that language of anger and wrath, we think, oh, it's an angry God. God's really... But the language of anger and wrath is this idea of God as a moral judge, as a judge who is bound by his nature to arbitrate in terms of right and wrong. And so that language which talks about God's wrath is basically, God, there is inevitable consequence to sin. And what it's saying is, Lord, turn that away. Confession has made it possible for that to be turned away. Then hear our prayers and look with favor. I love how Daniel comes to the end of this. And he turns to God and he says, God, not because of us, but because of you. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, heal and act. Isn't that a brilliant thing to say? Lord, he actually recognizes in the end, this is where Daniel is pointing us towards Jesus Christ, because ultimately we believe that our forgiveness is not secured simply because we confess, but it is secured because of Jesus' death and resurrection and what happened, but because of what God has done, because of you, we can be forgiven and we can be released. And so he said, Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. If you want to know life and you want to know the life that God intends for you, then you need to learn how to confess. You need to learn to acknowledge the nature of God and who he is. And by the way, that means he's a God of right and wrong. He is a righteous God. You have to learn to confess and say the same as God in relation to the things that you have done. Not dismiss them, not say, oh, I'm going to live with no regrets, because that's the ultimate sin, to actually regret anything. But actually recognize there are things in your life that not only should you regret, but that you need now to deal with. You have to come and say, and then recognize the consequences if you do not confess those things and what they have brought into your life. When you do that, we can then turn to God and say, Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. And I believe come into the blessing that God wants to give us. Next week, I'm going to talk more about that blessing. You'll be glad to hear. But this is foundational before we go into that blessing. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the challenge of this prayer. Lord, we recognize that this prayer is so far away from the many prayers that we pray. Lord, that for many of us, we have forgotten the art of confession, that we have adopted the mindset of the society around us that wants to say never regret, never apologize, never acknowledge and recognize wrong. God, help us to be a people that are not shaped by those values and ideas. Help us to be a biblical people who align ourselves in our prayers with what you say about yourself and what you say about the wrong things in our lives. Lord, help us to be a people who you listen to, you forgive, and you hear and act on behalf of. We ask this in your name. Amen.